God in spirit and in truth here at the God Drive Church of Christ. A little technical difficulties trying to get this on the ramp. All right. This morning, what we want to talk about is be not deceived. Be not deceived is our topic this morning that we're going to talk about because the church is very much so under attack. We're very much so under attack, and the form of attack is deception. Is deception. That is the form of which the world intends to use to bring us down. They are using deception as their tactic, and it's a very good one indeed, because many fall victim to many various different deceptions. And so we'll talk about some of those this morning. One that's very prominent is, and when they like to use deception the most, is at the very most opportune time, where everyone's eyes seems to focus on one tragic incident. One tragic incident has happened, and the world and everybody's looking at it, and then they strike. They take that opportunity and they strike and use deception in that moment, because they know maybe our emotions are involved and everybody in the world and everybody in this country is invested in the situation. And so this is now our time to strike. We've seen this happen just this past week. A tragic incident happened where many children's lives were taken in Uvalde, Texas. And this situation is very sentimental to me and dear, because just last year I was there in Uvalde and I was doing a VBS, and some of those very children lives that were taken were there. And I had the opportunity to teach some of those children. And so at this time, though, the world wants to take this opportunity to deceive us. And how have they done that? Well, we've seen this week, when once that took place, they begin to make memes. We see, if you're on social media at all, they make memes, they make pictures, they send messages. And when they do that, the intent is that others will then share that message and post and go against that thing of which they are trying to deceive us in. And so what the statement that I want to talk about is this one. They say that the government wants to force us to have babies, but can't protect the ones that we have. Now, when we see this statement being made, if you don't pay close attention, it doesn't seem like much is happening in this statement, except for the fact that we are lamenting and we are sad about the fact that many kids' lives have been taken and they haven't been protected. You might pay attention more to the end because we are emotionally invested. But what you don't catch sometimes is the very beginning of the message is they are saying that the government forces us to have children, and yet they cannot protect them. This hidden message of deception is about abortion. This is about abortion. And quite frankly, many will see this message and then they will share it with one person, and they will share it with another. And then next thing you know, we have this message going all around in support of abortion, but you might not have known that that's what you were supporting, because you thought it was all about the Uvalde situation. That's what you thought it was about. But really, in reality, they sent that message out because they want to push abortion. And we know, and we've talked about this, that that's not God's will that should take place. There's many things that are wrong with this statement that's been made. Well, first of all, they have first recognized that babies are precious. They recognize that babies are precious and babies are innocent, and they are saying that we cannot protect them, but that does not give them the right. What they fail to realize is that they recognize now also in that statement that a baby that is inside of the woman's body is actually a human being. They have just now recognized that, and yet they still say that because we can't protect them, that gives us the right to kill other babies. It doesn't make much sense, you see, because they feel for those children who were at that school whose lives were taken by this gunman who had nothing to do with whatever his motives were, but yet they don't understand that same principle with a baby who's inside a woman's belly. And it's innocent, has nothing to do with what's going on in the outside world, who has not yet had the opportunity to enter into the world and make his own decisions, but yet we're going to make the decision for him. There's deception in that. Not only that, but there's other, by that one incident, many might want you to believe that God, why would God allow this to happen? They will bring God into the equation. They will have you to believe any and all kind of things to go against that which you already know to be true about God and his gospel and how he works. They are intending to deceive us in many different ways. It's just like Jacob. It's just like Jacob when his son Joseph, his brothers brought back the coat of many colors with blood covered all on it, with his blood all over that coat. And they told him that his son was dead. He was deceived in that moment, and it hurt him greatly. That's the way the world works. They are trying to deceive us, and we must make sure that we are aware of these situations in which they are trying to deceive us in. Paul wrote many letters, and he wrote on many occasions about what not to be deceived about, and so let's notice just a few. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul penned these words to the Galatian brethren. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul is making sure we understand that those things that we put out into this world, the way that we act and the way that we treat others, the way that we do things, will one day come back to us. It's just like that of a gardener, one who plants seeds. If you have a watermelon seed and you go to plant that watermelon seed, you do not expect to receive a pumpkin, do you? We don't expect to receive a pumpkin after we know that we've purchased a watermelon seed and we've planted that. We don't expect to receive a pumpkin out of that. If we receive a pumpkin, I assure you, you bought the wrong seed. It's not that a pumpkin came from watermelon seed. You just had the wrong seed to begin with. So whatever we plant, that's exactly what's going to come back to us. But sometimes we mistake this verse for meaning that whenever that it might happen to us instantly, that whatever you put into this world, yes, it's going to come back to you at some point or whatever, at some point or another throughout this life. But that's not the case. That's not always the case. Most times it is, but it's not always the case. But the point that's being made here is that at some point, it will. If it's not in this life, it will be in the next, because God is the one who judges all, and he is the one who delivers that justice. So I think that it's good sometimes for us to, we will prefer it to happen in this life, to reap what we sow. That way we can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from those things which we've done and say, I shouldn't have done that. And we can apologize and we can repent, make ourselves right. And then we still have an opportunity to make it into heaven. But some of us won't have that opportunity because we're too hard-headed, and we go on throughout life thinking, because I have not reaped those things that I've sown yet, I don't need to change. And then one day, when they face the judgment, they will find out that that was not the way they should have been living. They've ignored all the signs that came before that. We are not to be dismayed when we see other people who seem to be, you ever seen somebody who was in your class when you were younger and you were in grade school and that child was so bad? They were just so bad, and then you just knew that person, when they grow up, they're not going to amount to too much because of the way they act. But then somehow, maybe they become famous. Maybe they become become successful in life, and you look at them sometimes and say, wow, he really turned out to be better than I expected. Wow, he's doing better than me. Well, don't look at it like that, because they might not be doing better than you. Just because a person is elevated in society does not mean that they're actually doing well. How many times do you see people who are famous, who are suicidal, who have a lot of stress? If you take a person who's 35 years old, let's go 30. If you take a person who's 30 years old and you put him in a political position, let's say he becomes the president. When he leaves that presidency, he's going to have a full head of gray hair. Stress. strength. There's a lot that's going to come with that. Sometimes God elevates us and he allows us to get to these positions just to show others that that's not exactly what you thought it was. Just how far you can be away from him, and just how tragic your life can be with all of those material things that you thought that you wanted so bad. Who told you that being famous was easy? It's a lot of chastisement that comes on a daily basis. Everybody in the world is privy to your information, your personal information. Imagine just being out every day with your family and you're eating lunch and you're just trying to have some privacy, and many people are coming up to you, trying to take your picture, getting upset with you, saying foul things to you. If you were actually in that position, it might not be exactly what you thought it was. We ought not to be deceived about those kind of things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul pens this to the Corinthian brethren. He tells them, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good morals. It corrupt good morals, corrupt good manners. Are we not deceived by this a lot? Do we see many people being deceived by this very thing, which Paul says we are not to be deceived about? They think that we can go and hang out with anybody and everybody we want to. Oh, I'm strong. I'm not bothered by that. They say a lot of curse words. They use all kind of foul language. I'm not bothered by that. I know I'm not going to go that way. 2 weeks later, you find yourself slipping up. Oops. Excuse me. Excuse my language. I didn't mean to say that. You know, somebody's told me last week somebody told me that they can hear my New Orleans accent. I'm not from New Orleans at all. Just got here last year. But I am not practicing to be to use New Orleans kind of language or to talk like it. Maybe I'll hang out with Miss Cheryl too much, but I'm not practicing this. This is not something that I'm practicing, but rather it's just I'm a product of my environment. So if it's coming out, it's just coming out. That's what it is. It's because I'm around people who speak a certain way, and therefore it rubs off. That's how it works. So if you continue to hang around people who are doing all kinds of things that are contrary to God's will, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to start doing some of those same things that those other people are doing. Therefore, we must be careful about who we choose as our friends. Therefore, we must be careful about who we choose as our companions. Choose who you, be careful about that. If you're not yet married, be careful. Be careful about that. You know, don't listen to those other people who tell you that, well, you know, he's okay over here, but you know, he needs a lot of work here, and you can train him to be that way. Don't fall into that trap. You can't train someone after they've been living so long to be exactly what you want them to be. Because guess what? They might deceive you in that moment, and they might go along with what you want them to do. And then once you become married, then you find out that they were faking that just the whole time, just to get exactly what they wanted. And then you thought that you were training them, but they end up training you. Next thing you know, you are no longer attending church services. Next thing you know, you've fallen so far away from God that you can't even find your way back to him. Have to be careful about the company that we keep. Be careful about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul reminds us once again. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. If anybody ever tells you, this is plain and clear, if anybody ever tells you that he is wise, guess what he is? He's a fool. He's a fool to say that. Why? Well, if we were in a room, classroom, and we were in a classroom full of children, and I say children, who in here is the smartest child in the room? How many children are going to raise their hand? Every last one of them. Every last one of them. Because they all want to be the smartest. Who wants to be not the smartest? Every one of them wants to be the smartest, so they're all going to raise their hand. Well, what are children? They are unlearned. They are not yet wise. And so the same thing applies for one who would say that they are wise. An adult boast about how wise he is, that man is a fool. He's still unlearned because guess what? The smartest person in this room is probably very quiet, probably doesn't say a lot. Sometimes they talk a lot, but most times they are quiet. They're not out and about, and they won't brag about how smart they are. Because why? Because wise individuals, smart people know that there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn, and there's always someone else who's going to be smarter than me. That's just the way it works. There's always going to be someone else who's in this position or the other who knows more about that thing than I do. So I could never be the smartest person in the room. Anyone who claims to be wise, anyone who tells you he's a wizard in the Bible, he's probably not a wizard in the Bible. We've had that happen at school. When I was in school, my instructor would put these hard tests out because one individual thought he was a little bit smarter than the rest of us. And so the rest of us had to pay. But it was all to teach him a lesson. We all have more room to grow. We always can learn. We are not so wise as we think. We ought not to think in that way. Regardless of how it happens, my friends, regardless of how it happens, being deceived is a serious problem, and it has serious consequences. It does not matter whether if one is being deceived by oneself or if one is being deceived by other individuals. No matter how it happens, it does not end well. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, the Bible says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, but if the blind lead the blind, then they both shall fall into the ditch. You ever had someone who tells you when you ask them a question, do you know how to do this? I'm trying to figure out how to do it. Well, I think I know how to do it. Here, I'll show you. Do you think or do you don't? Because next thing you know, that you're following that person's instruction who thought that they knew, and then next thing you know, you're an hour and a half into assembling this thing, and now it's put together all wrong, you find out. And you have to take it all down. If the blind leads the blind, my friends, they both shall fall into the ditch. And so we must make sure that we are not followers of those who are blind, those who don't know exactly what they claim to know. The word deceived in both Galatians 6:7 and also in 1 Corinthians 15:33 is the Greek word planao, which means to properly cause to roam, to go astray from truth, from virtue, from all of those things from which you know to be right. It means to deceive, to err, to wander, to be out of the way. It is described as err in James chapter 5, verse 19, as it describes one who has erred from the truth. And as a sinner now, he needed to be converted again. Needs to be converted again. Is that not what happens with us sometimes? Sometimes we go so far away, we get so caught up in sin that we lose our way. And when we come back, we have to be converted again. That's exactly what James is talking about when he says one who has erred, to be deceived. What we know is that regardless of how it happens, being deceived leads us away from God. And we need to make sure that we are not in that position. And so this morning, what we're going to do is notice two points that we need not to be deceived about. I know that was a long introduction. Bear with me. I just had a son. I have a lot of energy. Material things, number one, is our first point. We need to be not to be deceived about material things. If you will, open your Bibles and notice Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and notice verse 19 through 21. Material things are just temporary. That's exactly why we are not to be deceived about material things, because they are temporary. Our treasures are to be stored in heaven and not upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So we're making it very plain and clear here that our treasures are not to be on this earth. Why? Because those things that we so long for and that we covet for, those things will deteriorate. They will one day go away. You know, if I go to get a brand new shirt, I love a shirt. Oh, man, I want that shirt. I want it really bad. Guess what? That shirt is not going to last me very long. Maybe not even a year or maybe 2 years if I wear it too much. It's going to deteriorate, and then I need a new one. Then I need a new one. If I want a car, if I get a car right now in 2022, I'm going to want another one in 2024. That's just how this works. You see new things become improved, and you just want more, and you want more, and you want more. The Lord says you are not to worry about those kind of things. And quite frankly, with those kind of things, guess what? Sometimes they get stolen. They get taken away from us. But the thing that they cannot steal is those treasures which are stored up for you in heaven. And that, those are the things that are most precious to us in life. And though we can't see them right now, we know that God has promised them to us. Those are the treasures that we ought to be holding near and dear to our hearts, storing up those goods for ourselves in heaven. The only way for us to attain these things is to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Spiritual things must come first. If we want to have those treasures up in heaven, we must seek first the kingdom of God. How do we seek the kingdom of God first? Making sure that we come and show up on time from worship, making sure that we are here to worship God whenever his assembly is required of us every first day of the week, making sure that we show up then, making sure that we are students of his word, making sure when other things sometimes conflict with the schedules of worshiping God and going to a football game or whatever it may be, making sure we put God first. Whenever some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in need of our help and other people in the world are in need of our help, making sure we do what? Take care of God's business first. That's how we seek the kingdom of God. Making sure our attitudes are right. Making sure we are treating others the way that God would have us to treat them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Material things are just temporary, so we must make sure that we understand that, but they have no value beyond this life. They have no value whatsoever beyond this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 7 and 8, we see Paul writing to Timothy. Paul is, as he writes this letter to Timothy, he's telling them all of those things that he ought not to do and what he should do. He's helping him. He's giving him all of this advice. And this is one of those things which he tells him. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Paul says we ought to find our place of contentment, because if we long for those things of this world, as we already talked about, guess what? We're going to want more and more and more and more, and we'll never be satisfied if we are coveting the things of this world, of this earth. Paul says we have to find our place of contentment. You have food, you have a house over your head, you have a place where you can take care of your children. You're not starving or hurting for anything. He says, find your place of contentment. I'll tell you, there's some people who think the world of money, and I've seen this firsthand, that went to a funeral, and we're at the gravesite, and this person is going down into the ground, and as he's going down into the ground, there are several of his friends who threw about $6,000 cash into the ground with him. Because apparently they have this misconception that that money goes with him. He was a man of money, and he had a lot of money, so therefore we're going to give him, put money over his casket and into the ground with him, and he's going to go on to the next life, a rich man. I guess that's what they thought. But guess what? That money didn't go anywhere. And somebody probably eventually that watched that probably went back to dig that money up, because that's a lot of money. And it's still going to be here, but that body disintegrates and it goes back into the dust from which it came. The soul lives on, not the physical body. Material things are only here as long as this world is here, and one day it is going to end. They have no value beyond this life. We cannot take it with us. Notice with me, if you will, open your Bibles. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 16 through 21. Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. As it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here we see this man was foolish in his thinking. He had so much stuff that he ran out of space where to store. He had a lot of fruit. He had a lot of goods. And he says, I'm not going to give that away. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just tear down those things that I have to store them, and then I'll build greater. That way I can have I can have great goods for many years. I'll never have to worry about anything. I'll just build more storing. Does this not remind us of the beginning of the pandemic where we couldn't find water? We couldn't find water bottles at the store. You couldn't get tissue. There was a lot of things that we couldn't get. You couldn't find Germex anywhere. Why? Because people began to be greedy. They got greedy, and the store had to put limits on things. Only two cases of water is all you can get. Why? Because many came into the stores when the pandemic hit, and they're taking 18 cases of water out of the store. But did they take the time to think that if I take 18 cases away, that other people might not be able to get those things? Maybe I should just take four. Maybe I should just take three, enough for a month or so for me to be able and my family to be able to survive off of. Maybe I should just take enough for us. But instead, I take enough for the whole year to supply in my house. Same kind of thing is happening here. Unwilling, or if you have this attitude that when you get it, this is mine. Nobody else can have it. I got this for my family. Nobody else can have it. This is what this man was thinking. Though he had all of these goods, he could have been willing to share with others. He was not. He was not willing to share. He was willing to keep all of these things to himself. And the Lord says unto him, thou fool, if I require your soul on this night, whose goods shall those things be? The same thing would apply to us. We stored all of those things. We thought that we planned for the rest of the year. We planned for 3 months and so on when the pandemic hit. But if you lose your soul tonight, if you die tonight, whose things will those be? Sometimes you have to have that faith, as we talk about. Have that faith in God that he is going to provide. He is going to take care of you. This man didn't. In Matthew 16, verse 26, says, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't know about you, but what is your soul worth? There's nothing in this world that is worth my soul. And the same should be for all of us. Our soul lives on. And would you just give it away for a moment of having some of those material things that we long to have and risk our reward of eternity with God? Well, you say, why are people deceived? If you say all of these things about material things, then why are people deceived? Certainly they should be deterred from doing these things which you're talking about. Well, they're deceived because they think that the acquisition of these things are going to give them status. They think it's going to make them more important. They think that it's going to make their lives easier. Yes, I have the new Lamborghini. Everybody's going to see me. My life is going to be so smooth from now on. They think that it's going to bring them true happiness. But in reality, the Bible reveals that it's going to have just the opposite effect. That's not going to be the case. They've misunderstood exactly what happiness means, apparently. If you will, let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Let's notice what Paul tells Timothy in this situation. Well, we can paraphrase for time's sake. Paul tells him that he is not to fall those who are rich. Those who are rich beings, they are going to fall into some hurt, into some temptations and some hurtful lusts that are going to come. He says, you have to be careful about that kind of thing. He also tells him, preceding verses, he tells him that money is the root of all evil. He says, those who covet after those things are going to fall into perdition and destruction. He says, but what I need for you to do is seek after righteousness, loving kindness. Make sure that you are right with God. He says, all of those attributes of God, you need to make sure that you have those things and not covet after those material wealth, after materialistic things. But rather, look to achieve those things and being more like Christ, being more like God, being as he would have you to be. That's what we ought to be striving for. The Lord makes that very clear. He told Timothy that you are to flee those things, flee those lusts for those material things. You are to flee those things and seek after righteousness. Jesus and his encounter with the rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, and his encounter with him, that rich ruler went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Though he had great possessions, though he had many things, he came to Jesus with the hopes of obtaining salvation. He says, I have wealth, but the only thing that I do not have is salvation. He says, what must I do in order to obtain that? Jesus told him exactly what he must do. Give away his riches. Give away his riches, he says, and then I can give you that salvation of which you so desperately long for. And he was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to do that, and he went away sorrowful. You know, some people tell us that money can buy anything. Money can buy anything, but apparently after we see this, that money couldn't buy something. Your money is no good with God. When it comes to salvation, you cannot buy your way into salvation. You cannot buy that. And he makes that very plain and clear here with this rich ruler. Be not deceived, my friends, regarding material things. Our second point, we ought not to be deceived about this, which is the gospel plan of salvation. We ought not to be deceived about the gospel of salvation. Because there are many people who tell us we can do a lot of things and still be saved and do whatever it is that we want to do, and it's going to be all right with God, but that is not the case. There are facts to be believed when it comes to the gospel of salvation. There are facts to be believed. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul, as he pens his letter to the Galatian brethren, he says, there is no other gospel. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The Lord, Paul's making it very clear here that there is no other gospel. He continues on and says, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. He doubles down and says, as I said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. There is only one. Paul makes that very abundantly clear here with the Galatians, but he goes on even further. He does the same thing with Timothy. He makes it clear to him. He says, Timothy, there is no other gospel. I saw as you were there at Ephesus and I was on in Macedonia, and those things that I taught you that you should teach to others. He says that there is no other gospel and that you should teach no other doctrine. There's only one. Don't be confused about that. You see, because the world will have us to be confused about that because of what? We have so many different places that call themselves churches. So many different religious establishments, so many different religions in the world, and yet a vast majority of them believe in God. But how can we all believe in God, the one God that we're talking about, and then do everything so differently? How does that make sense? If I were in another religion and I heard something like that, I would begin to think, it doesn't make sense. So either we're right or they're right or this person is right, but we all cannot be right if there's only one God. Because that means that there's only one way that he's going to have you to do things. We must make sure that we are abiding within that. You see, because the gospel that we've been given is the power of God. We've been given that here in our Bibles. That is the word of God and is his power. It is his power, as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, it is his power unto salvation. It is the dunamis of Christ. It is the power of God. And when we start to taint it, and when we start to change it, and when we start to do other things, we are taking away from that power. The words that are written within our Bibles are sufficient alone. It doesn't need our help. That's the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, Paul tells them exactly what the gospel is in this situation. He tells them what the gospel is. For those who are confused about what the gospel is, it means good news. It means good message. And those who were conflicted about this situation, well, what does that mean? What can be good, as he describes in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? He tells them that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said, what can be good about one dying on the cross, about one being buried and suffering and going through all of those things? What can be good about that? Well, there's three words to tell us what's good about that and what the good news is. It's for our sins. That's the good news. That he died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day for our sins. That we might have the hope of eternal life. That we might be able to obtain salvation. Paul mentions in that same section the facts that are to be believed, in which we've already talked about. What are those facts? That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts which are to be believed. Well, you say, well, how can one obey facts? How can one obey facts? Well, let's talk about that. There are commands to be obeyed. Paul says to those who are in Rome, they have obeyed that form of that form of doctrine. Let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Notice what he says. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Paul delivered them something else. He delivered something to the Corinthians, as we already talked about. He delivered the gospel which he had also received. He delivered the gospel which he had also received. And what is that? That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now he begins to tell them that they have obeyed a form of tupos, which is a likeness, a pattern of imitation, that's what they have obeyed, imitation, which is the imitation of that which Christ has done. Now let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. They imitated those things which they believe regarding Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. Consider this. Romans 6, 3 and 4. As it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are being buried with him by baptism into death, that as like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Well, you say, how can you obey those facts? That's exactly how you obey those facts. Once you believe those things that have taken place, then once you are baptized, you are imitating, as we talked about, tupos. You're imitating that which Christ has done. When you go down into that water, that old man dies, just like Christ died upon the cross. That old man dies. Then you are immersed in water. You are completely submerged. You are underneath it. That is the burial. That is the burial, just as Christ was buried. And then you come out of that water, and then you arise a new man, a new creature in the body of Christ, just as Christ was had risen on the third day. That's how you obey it. Hopefully this morning, my friends, we have a good understanding that we are not to be deceived by the many ways that the world seeks the mechanisms and different various ways that they try to deceive us. Most importantly, about material things, we ought not to be deceived about that, because material things are just temporary. Our treasures are to be stored in heaven and not upon this earth. And then we ought not to be deceived about the gospel of salvation. We ought not to be deceived about that. Why? Because there are facts to be believed, and then there are commands to be obeyed. But not only that, there are promises. There are promises to be received and blessings to be received. Once you believe the facts, and then once you obey the commands, you will then begin to receive the blessings. But not a minute sooner, not a minute later will you begin to receive those things. What are the promises? What are the blessings, you say? What are those? The promise of salvation, of which all spiritual blessings are only found in Christ Jesus. The only way for us to receive that salvation that many long for, that many want, is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. The way that we can do that, I know we've already talked about baptism, but there's some other steps. That is the final step that you must take to in order to be added to his body. But first you must hear his word, which you've already done here tonight. You have to hear his word in order for it to build up your faith and for you to believe in it, hear it, or you can read it. Believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and then repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Son of God, and then be baptized in your water in the watery graves of baptism. Once you've done that, then you can begin your life as a Christian, and then he requires that you be faithful until your dying day in order to have that salvation that we long for. Or are you one who's here this morning, who's already a part of the body of Christ, who's been deceived about many things, and who has let their guard down in many different ways, and you know that you need to be more alert, and you know you need to protect the gospel, and you know that there are many others who are out there in this world who are falling victim to a lot of these deceptions? Help them. Help them. And because maybe it's the case that you've stood on the side time and time again and allow others to fall into these traps when you know better. When you know better and you have the opportunity to help him, we need to change that. We need to change that. If you stand in need of the invitation and you want to repent of your sins, or you need to confess your sins before the congregation, or you need the prayers of the saints, we would love to help you. Or if you're one who wants to put Christ on baptism, in any way that we might help you, come now as we together stand and sing the invitation song.